excuse me. We know that students and parents and sometimes educators feel that if a student receives a C, so that's tantamount to flunking. That's tantamount to a disaster in a class. It's a sign of a child, a student did not do well. In Klal Yisrael, we know we are plagued with the disease of Sinas Chinam. And this is, as the Chofetz Chaim says, as we all know, a plague which continues to befall Klal Yisrael. And Rabbi Goldberg, Yom Eretz Hashem, today will discuss the roots of this, the four C's of Sinas Chinam: competing, complaining, comparing, and criticizing. It's our cover to have Rabbi Goldberg inspire us.
My thanks to Rabbi Summers, as usual, first of all, for many years ago having the thought that people needed a little bit of something extra on Tisha B'Av morning and throughout the day to help maximize the message and the feeling of the day. And second of all, for him having the confidence in me that I would have some words to share with you that would help us all to get a little bit more out of the day, and with Hashem's help, to get a little bit more out of ourselves. As Rabbi Summers mentioned, the Gemara tells us that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins: Ritzicha, it was murder; Gilui Arayos, immorality; Avodah Zorah, idol worship. And those averas were external. They were evident to, even though it's not so simple that they were external, because the type of the manifestation of those were not necessarily in just the clear and open way that we might think, but still the Gemara terms them as being more external and obvious types of transgressions. And since Hashem was, they were begolui, they were revealed, so also the end of that exile, which was the result of the Jewish people succumbing to those transgressions, it was also revealed. It would be for 70 years. But when it came to the second Beis HaMikdash, which was destroyed at a time when the Klal Yisrael, the Gemara says, was Osek B'Torah B'Mitzvos, the reason that that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because of Sinas Chinam, because of a type of senseless hatred. And the Gemara says that since Sinas Chinam is something which is not so obvious, in fact, it can be that a person that we have bad feeling towards, they were having a bit of enmity or jealousy or disregard or dislike for, it can really be on the face of it that we act towards him as if he's our best friend. It's possible. We don't have to see it at the end, or see it obviously, that we will see it at the end, but during the process we won't necessarily see that this person has this bad feeling towards the other person. It's hidden. The Gemara says that Avera, since it's hidden, so the time of the Geula, the redemption from the Golus, which resulted as from that Sinas Chinam, that's also hidden. So we see from that Chazal that when it comes to Sinas Chinam, this feeling of negativity and hatred and bad feeling and lack of respect and many things we'll be discussing today, that exists amongst Jews, unfortunately, that is a type of avera which is hidden. It's not so clear what it is, it's not so clear where it is, it's not so clear what causes it. So therefore I chose to share words today with four different characteristics, which we could say perhaps are the hidden part of Sinas Chinam. Where does it begin? How does it happen that people have a scripting in their life and an approach to being, an approach to relating to people which can devolve into having this lack of patience and disregard and lack of respect for Tzelem Elokim, for another Jew. How can it happen? And the truth of the matter is that if we look around at our social institutions, and maybe even if we look around at our shuls and our schools and our Jewish community structure, I mean, I didn't say this, and I wouldn't say it, but Rav Volbe, Zichrono Livracha, said about 20 years ago that often the way Jewish institutions are run resembles more a brotherhood that's similar to the mafia than what we would expect from people, from Jewish people. It's a matter of making offers that other people can't refuse. It's power and coercion and manipulation, instead of people striving to really understand each other, listen to each other, come up with solutions that perhaps neither of them had originally, and wanting a solution which is a function of an attitude that says that there's enough to go around, that whatever solution we come to, I want it to work for me and for you. And perhaps there's something out there in the world which could be a solution that's not mine and it's not yours, but if we put our brains together, maybe we both can come up with something new. But he said often Jewish people deal with each other like strong men. And he said that is a chaval, because that's not the way that the Klal Yisrael is supposed to behave towards each other. And therefore I thought it might be worthwhile for us to take a look at some of the things that we do, and perhaps we don't even realize that we're doing them. And perhaps they are things that we inherited because that's the way it was done in my family. Or perhaps we inherited them because in the place where I was educated, that's the way they went about educating. Or in the place where I work, that's the way it is. Or this is America, and this is the way you get somewhere in this country. And those are all influences that we have to consider, but we need to think about whether or not it's the Jewish way, and whether it's something that's helping to build the Beis HaMikdash, or whether it's something that's keeping a different structure on the top of the Makom HaMikdash, instead of the Beis HaMikdash that we want to see there, and it should be built b'mehirah v'yomeinu amen. So if you'll take a look, and I know both sides of the sheet that I handed out look a little bit the same, but if you look at the side of the sheet, and I didn't number the sides, but if you'll take a look at the side that begins with number one, that is number one, this is the first of the numbers, and it says a few lines down, competing, that's the side where I'd like to begin. In terms of what it takes, what the Beis HaMikdash stood for, and what it will take to help rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, but it would be worthwhile for us to start with the predecessor, the precursor of the Beis HaMikdash, which was the Mishkan, and to see what it was that the Mishkan itself brought into the world. And the Gemara says the following. Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Rabbi Yochanan said, "Biyoim kalos Moshe." This is based on a pasuk that says that when Moshe completed, the word kalos means to complete. But Chazal have many drushes on the word kalos. It says, "Biyalum kalos," on the day that Moshe completed the Mishkan. The Gemara cites, "Biyoim shekalos eva min ha'olam." Why is the word kalo, the word finishing, used to describe the time that the Beis HaMikdash was completed? So according to Rabbi Yochanan, he says that the reason is because when the Mishkan was completed, when the place of connection between Shemayim Va'aretz was done by the Klal Yisrael in the Midbar, it was the day that hatred vanished from the world. The Mishkan brought unity, it brought connection to Hashem, it brought a knowledge to the people that clearly, obviously, that the Rabbono Sha'olam is running the world. And therefore, the Medrash says that Eva, that enmity, which hatred, departed from the world. Sha'ad shelo hukam ha-mishkan, because until the Mishkan was built, Haisa Eva, there was hatred, Vakina, and jealousy, Vatacharus, and competition, Umatsusa, I would say strife, Umachloikis ba'olam, and there was dissension in the world. That's what existed. Hatred, jealousy, competition, strife, and machlokas, dissension. I think if we look at those words, we have eva, which is hatred. Kina, we could say that when one is jealous, that results in comparison. Tacharus, which is competition. Strife, which is often what, when people face difficulties and it's not going their way, that's what causes them to complain. And machlokas, the dissension amongst people because we are critical of the way that other people do things and why aren't they smart enough to recognize that the way I think things ought to be done is obviously the way that they should be done. So you see that when there was no Mishkan, when there was no Beis HaMikdash, so the result was you had competition, complaining, comparison, criticizing, and the head of all of them, we had hatred. Aval Misha, who come a Mishkan? But from the time that the Mishkan was constructed, then what came into the world? Nosna Ahava, V'chiva, V'reus, V'tzedek, V'sholom Be'olam. As a result, there was love, Ahava, Chiba, which Reb Shimshon Raphael Hirsch describes as a love which comes as a result of duty, of obligation. That's a Chiba Yisera, that Hashem created the Klal Yisrael, therefore He showed us a greater love that we were called Bonim L'Mokom. He's obligated towards us, so to speak, because we're His children. So Chiba is a special type of love which is a function of obligation. Reus, which is friendship, Tzedek, righteousness, and Shalom, which is peace. So you'll see that there were five Lashonos, there were five different expressions of the negative values, where we had Eva, Kina, Vatacharus, Matsusu, Machlokes. And opposite them, when the Mishkan was built, so we had Ahava, Vechiba, Vereus, Vetzedek, Vesholem. So Keneged, enmity for hatred, instead came into the world with the Mishkan Ahava, there became love. And instead of jealousy, there became Chiba. Instead of my being jealous of who you are and what you have, I see myself as having an obligation towards you and an obligation to love you. Instead of tacharus, instead of competition, there became a feeling of reus, of friendship. Instead of strife, there was tzedek, and instead of machlokis, there became shalom. So it seems to me that if we want to engage this day in redoing what we need to do in terms of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, then we have to find out what was missing when it wasn't there, and what did we have when it was here, and try within ourselves, as we all are a Mishkan Ma'at, every person is a little Beis HaMikdash, to try to build within ourselves those midos, which would thereby, almost as a natural consequence, result in the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Because we would have within ourselves and amongst each other, we would have those midos that existed when we had the Mishkan. So once we've plowed the ground and we have within ourselves and between us, we have the feelings that need to be here, so then it could well be that Hashem would find that it was only appropriate to give us the building that would help us to maximize those midos that we've been working on ourselves. So let's take a look one by one, you know, at each of these midos. These type of scriptings that we've perhaps inherited from our families, perhaps we've had it for generations, perhaps we learned it in school, perhaps we learned it in business, perhaps we learned it because we think it's the good old-fashioned American way. And let's see if there's not another way, a Torah way of looking at those midos, and see if we can't do some real work or accept upon ourselves in some small way to work on ourselves in this coming year, so that the Anshei Emes, the people of truth who inhabit this shul, and who we will see, especially in the words of Reb Dessler, are increasingly hard to find, that next year we'll have an opportunity to rejoice in the fact that we plowed the ground and prepared the way for the coming of Mashiach. First of all, competing. Tacharus. The Ksav HaKabbalah says that the word in Hebrew, tacharus, which is the word for competing, for competition. So the Ksav HaKabbalah says, Hora also, if we want to know what the root is, where does that word come from? He says it's migezeras chur. It's from the root word chur, which means asher yoyra al hanekev. A chur is a hole. As they say, he brings the Yiddish, a loch, a hole. V'hainu shenase pirud bedavar hamisached be'atzmusa. He says the root of the word compete means to take something which was originally, in its original formation, that it was something that was misached, it was a unified whole, and to try to find, to dig a hole in it, to make pirud, to make separation in that which was originally united. So when people are, and I'm not saying that there's not a place for competition, there is a place. But if our whole life and the whole way we try to get somewhere in life is through competition, and even in places where people really should be working together instead of working against each other, we have to know that the root of competition lies in taking that which is united and trying to separate it, to trying to put a hole in it, to try to make something missing, because now one is superior and one is inferior. One wins and one loses. So that whereas originally we might have had a unified whole that was moving together, each making a contribution towards the whole in their unique and special way, the Ksava Kabbalah is telling us that competition means that we're trying to dig a hole, to drill a hole in that unity and to bring pirud and separation into it. And therefore we find that the Medrash says in Shir HaShirim Rabbah, number 2, the Chazal tell us, Tenu da'atchem, you should pay attention, Shalot hisna'u ze'ezeh. Some good advice. Pay attention, don't hate each other. Velo tikonu ze'ezeh, and don't be jealous of each other. Velo techarcheru ze'im ze, and don't compete with each other. Velo tevayeshu ze lo ze, and don't embarrass each other, because often with the competition, the embarrassment is a very close neighbor. Why? Why not do these things? Shelo yoimru malachei asharei, so that the malachei asharei, the angels on high, should not be able to say lifnei rabbeinu she'olam, in front of the master of the universe, Torah shenosata lahem, you gave the Torah to these people. Torah shenosata lahem li Yisrael, this Torah that you gave to the Klal Yisrael, einan oiskin bo. They're not learning Torah. Because if they're learning Torah, if they're pursuing an education, but what they're getting through that process is that they are getting hatred and jealousy and competition and embarrassment, then the angels have a taina that they can say to the Rabbeinu Shem, why did you take the Torah from us and give it to people? Einam oskin bo. So you see that if Torah is being learned in a spirit of competition, that Chazal called that to be einam oskin bo, that they're not learning Torah. And this is the taina of the Malachim. Hare eva, v'kina, v'sina, v'tacharus b'nehem. Don't you see that there is hatred and jealousy and a different type of hatred and competition b'nehem between them? V'atem, but the malachim, mekayamim oso b'shalom. But the malachim, they're able to fulfill the Torah that they have b'shalom. Bar kapara omar lama krol al malachi hasharis chaverim. Why are the malachim called friends? Because they don't have those bad midos. So therefore they're called chaverim. So we might say that, competition, this is the United States of America. And, kids are supposed to be tough, and we have to learn how to rise to the top, and you have to do the best, and it could be that there is a place for it. Chazal do say, kina seifrim tar b'chochma, that when there is a jealousy that exists among Sofrim, that increases wisdom. But that Gemara is talking about a situation where there is, and we'll talk about this when we get to, a little bit later even, in this section. That's talking about a situation where you might have one person who's teaching, and you have another teacher who comes, who has perhaps a better ability to teach. So when there's a competition amongst teachers, so Chazal say that the competition amongst teachers will cause one of the teachers to rise and to become a better teacher and improve his skills. But it was not said, about children. And nowadays, it's not even true about teachers in a school. In the old days, there used to be a shtetl melamed. There was one person who came and taught. But nowadays, it's really one yeshiva against another. That type of competition is mar bechochma, that increases wisdom. I know certainly my yeshiva is a better yeshiva because of the existence of other yeshivas. Yeah. It makes us better. And I hope that we, our yeshiva, my yeshiva, is doing its part to make the other ones better. But that's when you're talking about institutions. But when we're talking about individuals, it seems that if the Torah is learned in an environment which is a competitive environment, then that's one that is considered to be enam oskin bo. It's considered to be that those who are learning it are not truly involved in Torah, because if you're involved in Torah, then it means there's a spirit of love and there's understanding and there's mutual benefit and we want everybody to get the peshat and we're going to work together and we're going to share, not that there's one winner and a whole bunch of losers. Especially in a situation nowadays where if a young person would feel that he's a loser in elementary school or even in high school or maybe even beyond, it's not that he's going to say, okay, I didn't make it so much in learning, I'll go out and I will become a good, frum, working man. If he feels that he's a loser in school, then often the street becomes a very, very enticing place. And certainly his electronic device, in which he can truly excel and be a winner all the time, is going to be much more enticing than a classroom that doesn't allow him to win. So we have to be careful. Chazal are telling us that if we want to be people who are osek b'Torah, who are learning Torah, then competition is not necessarily the way that we need to go. We said in place of, the Medrash said that in place of competition, there's supposed to be a feeling of reus. There's supposed to be a feeling of friendship, of camaraderie, of people working together. That's the environment that helps to fight against sinas chinam. Because when we're competing against each other, it's very easy to put someone else down. It's very easy that I need to rise to the top and who cares about them. And then it's a very short step towards the winner feeling everything goes in terms of being sure that he wins, and the person who lost feeling less than a sense of love towards the person who beat him. And the Torah is telling us we have to be osek b'Torah like a malach, which means that we're supposed to be chaverim without the jealousy and without the hatred and without the competition. Therefore, if you'll take a look at number three, you will see that of the Gedolei Torah, I'm not remembering if Rabbi Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz, whether he was one of the Gedolim who was Nifter between last Tisha B'Av and this Tisha B'Av, or was a little bit before last Tisha B'Av. But he lived in Bnei Brak and was perhaps, you know, the acknowledged Gadol Hador in matters of Chinuch amongst the Klal Yisrael. So in his Sefer, he quotes the following. He says, Bo Lishol Me Anglia, they sent me a question from England. Ha'im yishluchu es haben lihiyos min hachasonim shel mishnayas hachasonim shel chilchu shmita. Father wants to know, should I send my son to the competitions where they learn mishnayas and where they learn the laws of shmita? It's a competition to see how many mishnayas he knows baal peh, and does he know the halachas of shmita. So it's a competition. If you win, you become the chatan, you become the prince, you know, of, and you win the competition, and there's a prize that's given. Should he send his son to those competitions? So Rabbi Yehuda Lefkowitz, Zichrono Levracha, says to that father, Heresi lohem divrei moran hachazonish. I show him the words of the chazonish, which in Baba, the Rilkutim on Baba Basra. That chazonish speaks about ayin hara. It's a section where the chazonish speaks about how ayin hara works. And he says that certainly if anything chas v'shalom bad happens to a person, it's because it is a decree from on high. And therefore, ayin hara does not in and of itself have any effect. It can't be that everything would have been fine, a person's living like a tzaddik, he's doing everything right, and someone gave him an ayin hara. It cannot happen that way. The only time that ayin hara can have an effect is if a person deserved the punishment to begin with. But the Chazon Ish says, if a person deserves the punishment for whatever reason to begin with, then the way that the punishment is given can be through an ayin hara. That it'll never happen in a vacuum. It has to be that there's no such thing as an onesh without a chet. But how is it going to come about? So it could be that the person caused ayin hara to come upon himself by drawing attention to himself and by inspiring other people to feel jealous towards him. That's what the Chazon Ish says there. And therefore, the first thing that Rabbi Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz did to these people who came from England to ask this question was he showed them the Chazon Ish, that they should understand that there is something in the world that's called ayin hara. It doesn't work in a vacuum, but it is a weapon that's out there in the world, which sometimes is used as the club by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give a person chas v'shalom an onish in this world if he needs to get one. That's the first thing he told him. The second thing he says, V'yomarti, he said, Sha'aba yikne lo prosim umatonos. If this boy is learning well, so his father should buy him prizes and his father should buy him presents. So definitely reward him. V'lo yishlach lo l'sham, but don't send him to the competitions. Why? Tzorich l'harchik mimidas hagaiva v'hakovot. Because if one wants to be successful in Torah, you have to stay very, very far away from gaiva, from arrogance, and from kovod in the pursuit of honor. Min ha-pirsum, and from showing off. What a person needs to do in learning needs to be done as quietly as possible, without drawing attention. Rav Eliyashiv style. That a person learns and does what they need to do without having it to be something that he shows off for and gets a public recognition for. Why? Shechukorim l'nezokim gedolim. Because when a person has gaiva and kavod and publicity, it causes nezokim gedolim, rachmano litzlan, it can cause great damage. So therefore he advised to stay away from the competitions. Rewards, people need rewards. Everybody needs rewards. Rewards can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. I was mentioning over Shabbos, and maybe it was before, that in our little school in Santa Fe, the biggest reward that a child got for doing well was that if they learned well, they got to come and I gave them a little pinch on the cheek. That was the big reward. Southern California doesn't go. If it doesn't have an engine, it doesn't plug in, you know, if it's not, you know, you're not, a pinch on the cheek, not going to fly over here. There's all different kinds of rewards, and kids and adults need to be rewarded. People need to know if they're doing a good job. But competition and pirsum and gaiva and kavod, it's the type of thing that the Malachi Ashura say, that they can go to the Rabbi Nishlam and say, Torah shenosata lehem l'Yisrael, you gave them Torah enum oskim bo, if that's what it brings them to. How about the American way? How about the fact that we are a country that was built on competition? So I'll quote to you a Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish in his little Sefer Umuna and Bitochon, which recently, last couple of years, there's been an English translation printed to that little Sefer. The Chazon Ish did not complete it, but every word in it is fitting for the great, great person who wrote it. He said the following. He said, "Ve'achein midas habitochon kinyan halev." He's talking about bitochon. He says, "Bitochon, trust in Hashem, is an acquisition of the heart. Umiteva haboteach, and it's the nature of one who truly has bitochon be'emes, b'hatznei aleches. A person who has bitochon, he doesn't show off his bitochon. He walks it with tznius in a hidden way with his bitochon." V'lo yishma mipiv kihu min haboitchim, and you'll never hear from him that he has bitochem. V'gam belibo hu ne'enach, and even to himself, he sighs to himself, al chisoron bitchoinai, on the lack of bitochem that he has, ubumiyot shleimuso bezeh, and how incomplete and how imperfect he is in his own midos habitochem. This is a person who really has it. A person who has bitochem, so he'll be a person who says, I'm not really holding there by bitochem. Rak l'maisa, tilve imoy bitochon. Just he doesn't say he has it, but the truth is, wherever he goes, he's accompanied by his bitochon, va'atzmo bo yisborach, and his confidence in Hashem. And listen to this: v'lo yechasim re'ehu poseachonus. Let's say he's a storekeeper, and he has a grocery store opened up on the corner, and right next door, somebody opens up another grocery store. Competition. So he doesn't fear. He goes, if someone else opens up a store next to his, he's not afraid. Yishtadel od la'azor l'reyehu. Not only will he not be afraid, but he will do whatever he can to help his friend. L'takno be'etza tova. He'll try to establish his friend's business as a good one by giving him good advice as to what to buy and what to sell. La'asoy savuro, to do what he can to help him. Lishkoid al tikonosoy, and to put forth effort in order to help him to improve. That's what a person who has bitachon, that's how he will respond to a storekeeper who opens up a store next to his. And the Chazon Ish says, "V'kama min ha-kedusha mosif ba'olam." How much kedusha does a person bring into the world? Liros ish ose chesed. When one sees another person doing chesed, ima mis'ase lehisacharus imay. When you see him doing chesed to the person who's going to compete with him, he's going to open up the store, and you're telling him where to get a loan and what to buy and what price to sell it at, and you want him to be successful too. The Chazon Ish says, "Kama mina kedusha mosif ba'olam." He brings kedusha into the world. Umosif tehila l'reyov yisborach, and he brings praise to those who fear Hashem. Ashrov v'ashrei doiro. Happy is he, and happy is his whole generation that there is such a person in the world. Doesn't sound like Adam Smith. It doesn't sound like any of the political candidates for sure. One of them for sure not. The other one, it doesn't sound like what built America. It's a good old-fashioned competition. So, but what the Chazon Ish is saying, does that mean that you shouldn't try to have a good store yourself? He's saying, no, you should certainly try to have the best store that you can. You should have the best products at the best prices. But the fact that you have your best store and the fact that he has one, his success has nothing to do with you. His success will have nothing to do with your failure. Because Hashem is the one who determines your success and failure. That on Rosh Hashanah, it was decided for every single being on the planet how much money they're going to make. And you're not going to get one penny more, no matter what you do, more than Hashem has decreed. So why not be a nice guy? Your parnasa has been, our parnasa has been decreed by Hashem. So why is everybody all upset about the competition? We may as well try to help the person. Because in Hashem's world, the pie is infinitely big. Hashem has plenty enough to go around. So if it'll help you to improve your business, now you have to do a little bit better, okay, fine. But why should it be that you have to have negative feeling or hatred towards someone else in the competitive world of business? And I will tell you, I know a person, his name is Yaakov Engel. He lives in Muncie, New York. His family are Belzer Hasidim. His father built the Belz Beis Medrash in Yerushalayim, if you've ever seen that Beis Medrash, the one that looks like the Beis HaMikdash. So because of his the business, he got to know many people who run Fortune 500 companies. And he told me a fascinating thing about the people who are at the top of the top. And that is, the people who are at the top of the top, he said, the bigger they are, the humbler they are. Which is not what I would have thought. It could be that Donald Trump is an exception. But there are, he said, the bigger they are, the humbler they are. And that's how they got to be successful, because they opened themselves up to the idea that there could be other ideas out there. Because no matter how smart you are, you're not as smart as yourself plus another person. The Rambam, I didn't bring it here, but the Rambam says on the Mishnah of Aselecho Rav that the highest level of love is when you have two people working together to pursue a goal, and they want the benefit of achieving that goal to come to both of them together. Not that they're competing, but they're pursuing a goal, and they want the achievement of the goal to come to both of them together. And he says the example of that is a Rebbe who's learning with his student. Because it's not about competing, it's about getting to the truth. And when we're getting to the truth, so then we need all hands on deck to help us to be able to reach the truth. And the Chazon Ish is saying that if we live in a world of bitachon, we put out our best product. But we don't have to eat ourselves up over the fact that there's somebody who's also putting out a similar product. Because in Hashem's world, there's enough to go around, and he's decided how much parnasa we're going to make. So we should do those things that bring ahava, v'achava, v'sholom, v'reus into the world, instead of pursuing those things that create a hole and a divisiveness and a separation, especially amongst people who should be working together. If you want to make an argument about it in the workplace, there's what to argue. But within a school, within a shul, within a community, within a Los Angeles where you have tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of unaffiliated and disaffected Jews and other people. Do we have time to be arguing over this, the same people who are already in? There's so much work to do. Those of us, the Klal Yisrael, needs to be working together to see what we can do to solve the real problems which affect the Klal Yisrael. So if we want to argue business, maybe even a little bit if you want to argue chinuch, so then it could be argued. But in terms of people who should be together, should be working together, there's no room for the tacharus, which is related to the word chor, which means a hole which separates and causes separate pirud amongst people who should be working together. It's competing. Comparing. So let's take a look at the words of Reb Dessler, how he puts it. Reb Dessler says, this is in Chelek Dalet of the Mikhtav Me'Eliyahu. He says, as an observer of the world, he says, the nature of this world is that externalities, superficialities, shidchias, superficialities rule. And the problem is that externalities are false in comparison to the inner dimension of the heart. We're supposed to be working on building an inner world, not on comparing ourselves to others. All of the superficial desires of man consist of seeing himself as superior in comparison to others. This one through his wealth, this one through his profession, this one through his talents, this one through his wisdom, this one through his deeds. Even if he is superior solely in terms of the extent of his insanity and frivolity, this will also serve to satisfy him, as long as he's the biggest jerk in the room. As long as he can make the most ridiculous jokes and make the most people laugh, you know, that'll be something that'll make him happy. As long as he's the best. One who cannot find within himself any aspect of superiority over others will become very depressed, and in the depths of his heart, he will find no purpose to his life. Because if I'm not better in comparison to somebody else, then what purpose is there for me to live? The pursuit of superiority will lead him to seek the upper hand against others, and to rule over them, and to pursue jealousy and honor and all that comes in their wake. You see how the words of Reb Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz about the competitions, where that fits in. This is the general rule of all life in this world, and it is sheker, it is false. The inner truth is that he who holds himself to be great is small. But once one enters the world of falsehood, this pushes him to pursue even more falsehood, and to try to lower others through Lashon Hara, and by Miskabe B'Kolon Chavero, gaining personal honor through another's disgrace. Behold, this path of falsehood is also the path that leads to murder. The man of truth does not pay any attention at all to distinguishing himself in comparison to others. His entire desire is to find favor in the eyes of Hashem, and this provides the entire content of his life, and it is a constant and limitless source of achievement. Invidious comparison, jealousy. You see that Reb Dessler says that it's the desire that people have to compare and one-upmanship and to be the best that leads to all kinds of, it leads to sheker. It leads to miskabe b'kolon chavero, building ourselves up by putting other people down. And he says ultimately it is that which results in murder. It was a result of comparison that the first two brothers killed each other. This sense of not working on competing with ourselves and not trying to build an inner world where I'm trying to see how am I doing in comparison to what Hashem would expect me to do, but rather I'm going to try to establish myself as being important because I'm better than some other person, not because I'm bringing out the full potential of what I have. That, according to Reb Dessler, is what leads to the sinas chinam that we are unfortunately here thinking about today. And it doesn't bring a person to truth or to even bring out the best of his own abilities. I saw a cartoon one time that it's two people who are being chased by a bear. So one fellow says to the other, I don't have to be faster than the bear, I only have to be faster than you. So is that how we want to limit ourselves? You know, in Pirkei Avos it says that a person who is a chacham learns from everyone. A person who is usher is happy with his portion. A person who is strong conquers himself. A person who is honorable, it's because he gives honor to other people. Why didn't the Mishnah give the simple answer? That a person who's rich has $1 billion in the bank, and if he's smart, he has a PhD, and he's got smicha. And if he's strong, he can bench press twice his weight. Why do you have to give these other answers? The Maharal says, because you can't say that you have anything if the only way you have it is by virtue of comparison. You know, the example I give is in my school. If I go into the kindergarten, so I'm the smartest and I'm the strongest and I'm the richest and most honored person in the room. If I go to the eighth grade, so I'm certainly not the strongest, that's for sure. I'm probably not the richest, and according to them, I'm not the smartest. So what does that mean? That means that when I go upstairs, so I have it, then I am downstairs, so I don't have it. It means I don't have it. The only way, what Reb Dessler is telling us, is that the only way we can really have anything is if we have it internally. If we have it only by virtue of comparison, then we don't really have it. And not only that, he's saying, but if we pursue the comparison, the result is that we become people who will lie, and we'll speak Lashon Hara, and we'll put people down, because there is a drive that I've got to be the best. I've got to be better than him. So whatever it takes to be better than him, that's what I'll do. It's not about being better than him. What it's about is being better, being the best we can be. It's being the best me that I can be. And the fact that I'm better from him, it just depends on where you find yourself. In some crowds, it's not so hard to be the best. It's about competing against yourself to be sure that you find favor in the eyes of the only opinion that really counts, and that's Hashem's opinion. That brings ahava, shalom, and reus. That's what brings us together, instead of splitting us apart. When a person has that sense of fulfillment, when he feels whole on the inside, so if you'll turn the page, the pasuk says in Bereishis, back in Parshas Miketz, that Paro had a dream, and he said, "Vehine min hayor oyle sheva paros brios basar v'yafos tayar v'terena ba'achu." He saw that there were 7 cows, and he describes them as being healthy of flesh, and yafos tayar, and they were nice looking. Now let me ask you a question: if you're talking about a cow as a symbol of plenty, do we care about it being healthy of flesh, that it being a fat cow? Yes. Do we care that it's nice looking? What if it was healthy of flesh, but it wasn't so attractive? Do we care? Yeah, we don't care. We're talking about a cow as a symbol for plenty. So why then did Paro have to describe in his dream that they were yafos toar, that they were of a beautiful form? So look at Rashi. Rashi says yafos mara, simen hu liyamei saiva. This was a sign of just how satiated and how full they would be. Shahabrios niros yofos zolazo. Everybody had so much that they were able to look beautiful one to the other. She'ein ayin bria tsara b'chaverta. That no one had a tsara sayin, no one was stingy. They could allow another person to have a lot. You know why they could have a lot? Allow another person to have a lot? Because they felt that they had. So the mushal I give is if I have a Honda Odyssey, I can appreciate your Sienna. And if you have a nice new Sienna, you can appreciate my Odyssey. But if you're driving a 1975 station wagon Buick, then it's hard for you to appreciate my brand new Honda Odyssey, because you feel that you don't have. So the key to being able to appreciate the bracha that comes to other people is for us to feel that Hashem loves us too, that we have. Now sometimes, practically speaking, we don't have as much as other people. But if I understand that Hashem gives me what I need, that it's not about comparing and competing, that I'm going to get what I need, so even if I am driving that station wagon, Hashem figured out that's all I need is that station wagon. You have a brand new Sienna, so wonderful, I'm happy for you. But that can only come when a person feels a sense of fulfilledness and fullness within himself. And therefore the Ramban says in number 3 in his definition of V'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha, the Rambam says, you know what V'yahavta l'reyecha kamocha means? He says it doesn't mean just that you wish for another person that he have every possible good thing in life. That's not enough. He goes, you have to wish that other people not only have every good thing in life, but they have it even more than you do. Sheyehu yoiser mimenu mikol toivo. Unless you're hoping that other people have even more than what you have, then you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah of v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, according to the Ramban. It's not enough that I have, it says kamocha. Isn't it enough that I just hope for him that he is the same as me? Nope, not enough. You have to hope that he has even more. Why? Because the fact that he has more does not mean a thing about how much you're going to have. So why shouldn't you want that he have more? It makes no sense not to want him to have more. His having more has nothing to do with you having less. So the only reason that you would not be wanting him to have more is that you don't like him a little bit. And that's not allowed. It must be that you don't love him. If you truly love him, then you're going to want him to have every possible thing, 10 times what I have. Have 100 times what I have. More than me? Sure. Because the fact that he has more doesn't mean that I have less. Hashem's pie is infinitely big. If you're dealing with a finite pie, if he has a bigger piece, I have a smaller piece. But Hashem's pie is infinitely big. So the Ramban is saying, cut it out. Love him. Let him have even more than what you have. And the truth of the matter is, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said it's even true in spiritual things. There was a maisa with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter that he had to say Kaddish for his mother. And there was a simple Jew in Shul who had to say Kaddish for this man, unfortunately, had lost a child. In the laws of who gets to say the Kaddish, and in that Shul only one person said the Kaddish, which was really Mi'ikar Adin, the way it's supposed to be, it would mean that if Rabbi Yisrael, who he had Kedima, because the mother comes before a child in terms of who says the Kaddish. Rabbi Yisrael heard that the man was not going to be able to say Kaddish and how he would feel about it. So listen to what he said. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, I owe it, these were his words, I owe it to my mother to be sure that this other person says the Kaddish. Because she needs the schus, you know, of this person who will be distraught and cause pain, not feeling the pain, and that will be a greater schus to her of the Kaddish. So first of all, Rabbi Yisrael had his priorities straight. And second of all, in terms of Ruchnius, it wasn't a matter of competition. It was about seeing how everybody could grow and gain. Now, of course, for us, that might be an easy thing to do because we don't really value the Kaddish. If it meant we had to give up $20, you know, so that would be a different story. But the Kaddish will give up. So I don't know if it's a raya, if it's proof necessarily, if we were to behave in that way. But for Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who appreciated the Kaddish, for him to be able to give it away, he understood in Ruchnius, it's not a competition. In one of the keynotes, as Rabbi Summers was explaining, the one person, Avram Avinu, it didn't work, and Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the other Imohos, it didn't work. There was one person's tefillah. You know, when Yirmiyahu went to the kever, and then her tefillah counted, that was Rachel Imenu. You know why? Because she was mevater in Ruchnius. She was willing to allow her sister to win. And she didn't know that Yaakov Avinu was going to work another 7 years for her. She thought she was giving away everything. But she understood that that was the right thing to do. So it wasn't about competing and comparing. It was about doing the right thing. Moshe Rabbeinu. He understood what it meant to be Moshe Rabbeinu. He goes, not if it means hurting my brother's feelings. Let Aaron go. He's the oldest. He's the one who should go. Don't you want to win? Don't you want to be the leader of the Klal Yisrael? There was a maisa that someone went to the Netziv of Elozhin and he asked him for a bracha, and the Netziv gave him a beautiful bracha that he should have wealth and he should become a Talmud Chacham. And he goes, that's not enough of a bracha. It was on Simcha's Torah. He goes, I want a bigger bracha. He goes, what's your bracha? He says, I should be the head of the Klal Yisrael. So he goes. The Tziv told him, "What kind of fool are you? If you want me to give a bracha that you should grow, great. But you have to. I have to put somebody down, you know, so that you can rise up. Look, forget it. Yeah, I take it back. Yeah. The competing and the comparing are the C's. Two of the C's that lead to Sinas Chino. Bless you. Complaining." The first entity that we find in the Chumash that complained was the moon. The moon said, you can't have two kings wearing one crown. So you're going to make me the same size as the sun, it's not going to work. So I saw Rabbi Avigdor Nevensol said that what the moon should have said, it's true, you can't have two leaders. It needs to be a leader. You can't have two kings wearing one crown. So you know what the moon should have said? Can't have two kings wearing one crown. Do me a favor, either shrink me or make the sun bigger. Therefore, Hashem's response to the moon was to make it smaller. And therefore he points out that all the korban, every time we bring a korban musaf on any yom tov, because those all have to do with the yireach, they all have to do with the moon, we always have to bring a chatas. Because the moon was the one who complained. On a korban tomid, the one that's brought every day, and the one on Shabbos, which depends on the sun, not on the moon, there's no chatas that goes along with it. The complaining creates a problem. What does complaining mean? I see the time is late, so I will maybe just not go through all the Mara Makomos inside, so you'll have to trust me that this is what they say. The Klal Yisrael and Parshas B'chaloisecho were complaining. V'hayu ha'am k'misoinanim. Rashi says, you know what misoinanim means? It means that they were looking for an excuse not to have to listen to Hashem. The Kesava Kabbalah says, to be a complainer means, this is, he says, the definition of complaining. Complaining means that we're looking for a justification to say that the world runs through happenstance and not through Hashgacha Pratis. Because if the world is running through Hashgacha Pratis and things are not going my way, I have no right to complain because Hashem brought that on me. There's a purpose. So what am I complaining about? I should just be trying to figure it out, or I should look at the other brachas that Hashem has given me. I shouldn't be sitting there complaining. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, when it comes to complaining, I brought the Mishnah at the top, that says, HaSeicher es ha'umnin, if a person hires a worker, and then you say, I want you to come tomorrow morning to paint my house, come at 8 o'clock, and he turns down other work to be able to take your job, you call him at 6 o'clock before he left for your house, and you say, you know what, I don't need you, I found somebody else who'll do it cheaper. So the halacha is that he has no monetary claim against you, but he has a, what they call a heter taroinus. He has allowed to complain. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, you see from the Mishnah that in order to complain, you need a heter. You need to go to a posek and say, am I allowed to complain? There's something called a heter taroimus. People think, complaining? It's constitutional right. To get money, so that I have to go to Beis Din. But to complain, I can always complain. The Ksava Kabbalah, and it's substantiated by Rashi and by the Ramban, that they say what it means is that I am looking for a reason to say that Hashem does not run the world, it's all a matter of happenstance, and what's happening is not fair. Because if I recognize that the world runs through Hashgacha Pratis, then there's no such thing as not fair. Who's Hashem? So he's the Meitiv. If it could be better, it would be better. So there's no reason to complain. And therefore, anyone who's complaining, Rashi says, Mavakesh Alilo, they're looking for an excuse to have a taina, to have a grievance. They're looking to have a grievance. Not that they really have a right to one. They're looking for a reason to say that Hashem's not running the world, and therefore they can have a complaint. So you understand, a person who believes that the world's running the way it's supposed to run, and even difficult situations or problematic people are put into our lives because Hashem wants them there, then why do we have sinas chinam? That person who's a pain in the neck, Hashem brought them into my life. The person who does all the things that I don't like and who constantly annoys me, and when I take an airplane and I'm unfortunate to get the middle seat, I have two people just like that on either side. So I have no reason to be upset over it. Hashem put them there. Okay, what is my job right now? This is what in our school we try to make this a mantra, if we can, amongst the kids. You know, what's my job right now? What do I need to be doing right now? Not worrying about him, not worrying about that. What's my job right now? Instead of complaining about situations. All it does is bring us to a distaste and a dislike of other people. And then finally, we have criticizing. Rashi says, we have a word for criticism, tochacha. And it's even a mitzvah in the Torah that a person has to give tochacha. We have to give reproof. We have to criticize people who are doing the wrong thing. Rashi says that the word tochacha means birur devorim. It means clarifying the issue. It doesn't mean venting. It doesn't mean putting people down. It doesn't mean fault-finding. My Rebbe, Rabbi Chaytzeh, Chesayelch of Rocha, so he used to say there is a difference between a critique and a criticism. A critique means you're looking at the whole situation and seeing how you can improve it. A criticism, I'm looking to find fault. If you'll take a look at number two, you'll see that the Pasuk says that there is a type of bird that's called a ra'ah. The Gemara says in Chulin that this ra'ah, because we don't find it listed in Parsha Shmini, it's only in Parshas Kisetze. So we say this ra'ah is the same as the ayah. It's the same as the bird called the ayah. So the Gemara says, Lama nikra shmo ra'ah? So why do they call it a ra'ah? The Gemara says, Shiroa biyoser, because it sees really well. It can see very far. The Gemara goes on and says, Tana, Omedes Bavavel, this is a bird that can be in Babylonia, it can be in Iraq, Veroen Nevela be'eretz Yisrael, and it can see a carcass in Eretz Yisrael. So this is a bird that stays in Chutz La'aretz and it looks towards Eretz Yisrael. What does it see? A bunch of carcasses. People don't get along, the politics, the whatever it is. It stays in Chutz La'aretz and it sees a carcass in Eretz Yisrael. So the Sfarim HaKadoshim say, you know what we know about a ra'ah? It's a treif bird. Okay? That's not a kosher bird. A bird that stays in Chutz La'aretz and looks and finds carcasses, it finds what's the matter with the situation, it finds what's wrong, that's a treif bird. What it's supposed to be? That's Urei Batuv Yerushalayim Kol Yimei Chayecha. We're supposed to see the good of Yerushalayim all the days of our life. That is the that's the way we're supposed to be, and that's the way we're supposed to go. So if we take, you know, going back to the words of the Medrash, if we have a Mishkan, so you have love and you have camaraderie and you have friendship and you have righteousness and you have shalom, if there's no Beis HaMikdash, then you have the opposite of all those things. It's machlokas and strife and competition and jealousy and hatred. What are those things based on? So I think if we're honest about the way we behave with people, why is it that we have bad feeling towards others? It's because we learned how to compete, how to complain, how to compare, and how to criticize. And that's why we have a Tisha B'Av. Because we have to work on these things and eradicate them so Hashem could put in place a Mishkan which will then make us into people who are Osek B'Torah, that the Malachi Asharis won't have a complaint because they'll see that we're truly keeping Torah. And that would be a person similar to Rebbe Yoshev. I wanted to read something to you. Can you help me? Because it went out. But, Rav Azband, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva in Riverdale. So he spoke, he gave hespedim, you know, on Rebbe Yoshev. He gave one in a shul in La Brea part of town. And he said a very, very important thing. Because he put the patira, he put the death of Rebbe Yoshev in a line, and he began with the Vilna Gaon, to the Chazon Ish, to Rebbe Yoshev. And that gave me, and I think it's okay, you know, Reb Dessler says that if Ferdinand and Isabella would have known how much bitachon they put in the hearts of the Jews when we were expelled from Spain on Tisha B'Av, they would have picked any other day in the calendar. Because, okay, it was a terrible situation, but it was Tisha B'Av, so we know that Hashem's behind what's going on here. So he says, when Hashem was koveya Tisha B'Av as a day of bechil ledoros, as crying for all generations, that's because Tisha B'Av began with a lack of bitachon, and competing, complaining, comparing, and criticizing all stem from a lack of bitachon. If Hashem's in charge of the world, why are we competing? Why are we complaining? Why are we comparing? And why are we criticizing? Hashem runs the world. What does He want from me? That's all I need to figure out. What's my job right now? It's lack of bitachon. So when he said that, it came into my mind that, you know what? I wonder how the world felt when the Chazon Ish was nifter. I can't imagine, the Vilna Gaon, I can't, that's too far. Although I knew Jews in Yerushalayim that when you mentioned the name of the Vilna Gaon, they still stood at attention. Hagoyin mi Vilna, Omar Devar Zeh, and you didn't mess. So for them, the Vilna Gaon was still in front of them. But for average people, so the Vilna Gaon, it's not so easy to encompass. But how about the Chazon Ish? So I was sent by the Beis HaMusar in Yerushalayim, words which were Rev Volbi's Hespit on the Chazon Ish. And they sent them to put it in juxtaposition to Rebbe Yoshev. So I'm just going to read it. Maybe I'll go a couple minutes over, but I just want to read it to you. Rav Volbi said about the Chazon Ish the following. He said, we have great people living in our midst, but he, the Chazon Ish, was different from all of them. Rav Chaim Volozhin established an official yeshiva, the first of its kind, in hundreds of years. Volozhin was the mother of all yeshivas, and many of those who studied there went on to open their own yeshivas. Every yeshiva had its own inimitable style, and its stamp was indelibly printed and easily recognizable upon those who studied within each yeshiva. However, for a person to achieve true greatness and clarity, even in the most profound intricacies of Torah, without having attended a yeshiva, is almost unattainable. Yet here we have a person who did not attend any yeshiva. He toiled in Torah lishma for tens of years and turned into a scholar of immense proportions. Now, Rav Elyashiv had some tangential connections to certain yeshivas, but he was not a Talmud, you know, of any particular yeshiva, just like the Chazon Ish was not. Referring to Elkanah, the Pasuk states, "And the man rose from his city." The Medrash explains that he rose within his house, he rose within his courtyard, he rose within his city, he rose within the entire Jewish nation, and all of his ascensions came from within himself. He started learning in his own house with his father, and coupled with his pure heart and holy intentions, he succeeded in attaining all the greatness that he attained. That was the Chazon Ish, and that was Rav Elyashiv. If we wish to know what type of person the Torah seeks to create through the performance of its Taryag Mitzvos, all we have to do is look at him. We say in Shema Vishinantam, the Gemara explains that the words of Torah should be sharp in one's mouth to the point that if he would be asked a question, he would be able to answer without hesitating. This is how he learned. Every facet of Torah was plumbed and studied with the intention of arriving at the practical application of the topic at hand. Hence, whatever question was posed, he already had the answer on the tip of his tongue. Everyone was cognizant of his greatness, as was evident by the hundreds of thousands of people who attended his Levaya, encompassing every stripe of every type of Jew of our nation. How fortunate were we that whenever any difficult question arose, we would say, "Let's go to him," and his advice was like the answers given by the Urim V'Tumim. Even those distant from Torah recognized his greatness, for such is the strength of Torah. It forces one to recognize its greatness and subjugate himself before it. This is what Rav Volbe said about the Chazon Ish. So I imagine when the Chazon Ish was nifter, that people said, you know, that we're orphaned. And they were. But as the Chazon Ish was nifter, that was the rise of Rav Elyashiv. So I bring it as words of chizuk that even when we look at our generation and how orphaned we seem to be and how many difficulties stand in front of us, we have to know that if we had the Vilna Gaon and we had the Chazon Ish, and somehow who could replace the Chazon Ish? Well, I'm not sure if Rav Elyashiv was a replacement for the Chazon Ish, but he was a very close relative in more ways than one. So that means Hashem is in the process now of finding the next Rav Elyashiv. He won't leave us alone. And we have to have that in confidence within ourselves as we go forward, that Hashem doesn't forget about us, that He's preparing for us the people who can answer our questions. But it would sure be a lot easier if, as Rabbi Sommer said, we had a Beis Hamikdash, and we had Kohanim, and we had Nevi'im, and we had an Urim V'Tumim, and we could have the ultimate Simcha, which comes from having our doubts resolved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself. And in order to do that, we have to remove the Sinas Chinam, and the way we remove the Sinas Chinam is by thinking different and doing what we can to recognize what is our job and our relationship to Hashem, and removing the competing, complaining, comparing, and criticizing, and in that way removing Sinas Chinam from our heart and letting the Avos Yisrael take its place, which is plowing the ground for the planting of the new Beis HaMikdash and Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mheirah v'yomeinu amen.
I'd like to thank Rabbi Gold for those beautiful words of chizuk. Meretz Hashem, we should all be zochet to rise to those occasions and to those ideas that he mentioned. Again, thank you to the Shanker family for sponsoring, and Rabbi Graydon will be speaking in about 10 minutes.